I've had them come in and talk to me about issues with their spouse, arguments. I've had them come and talk to me about dealing with issues related to, you know, how they're trying to raise their children and point them to the Lord, and how they're just trying to keep them in line. And I've heard kids have talked to me about their parents being difficult and that kind of thing. And I've had situations where people have come in and talked to me about a lot of things. I've had them talk about all kinds of different stuff. What do we do with rebellion? I've heard them talk to me about lust and how do I overcome this. I've had them come in and talk about, even not very often, but about sex and say, how do we deal with this? I've had them come in for premarital counseling. I've had all kinds of things. I have never yet in 28 years of pastoral ministry have someone come in and say, you know, Pastor, I'm really struggling with greed. Not once. Not one time. You know, what do we do? How does that happen? Because what we end up doing is we look at the way we take care of money, and it's pretty easy for us to say, you know, I don't waste that much money. I certainly don't waste as much money as Trump. You know, we can always point at somebody who's worse than us. And so, why? Yeah, I mean, we look at ourselves and we say, you know, we're middle class and we're frugal. Just ask us. But why is it then that, and this book is what the Bible says about money, is just a listing of all the passages of Scripture. So it's not really even, it doesn't even print the passage of Scripture. It just lists the text of Scripture and how much the Bible talks about money. Here's the book. The Bible talks about money a lot, doesn't it? The Bible addresses money a lot. Well, I mean, why is that? Well, you think about it. You know, sex gets us in trouble sometimes, horribly. But you know, you never just roll over in bed and say, well, I didn't know you weren't my wife. I didn't know I was committing adultery. I mean, that doesn't happen. But somehow, greed has this ability to sneak up on us. And we think nobody's guilty of it. So what is greed? Let me give you just a dictionary definition even. What's greed? It is a preoccupation with or an emphasis on material objects, comforts, and considerations with a disinterest or rejection of spiritual, intellectual, or cultural values. The story of the Hunger Games is all about the contrast of what goes on in the capital and the unbelievable wealth that's captured in the capital, and part of that wealth is expressed in the extremely extravagant way in which they dress. Meanwhile, out there in the districts, they are living in wretched poverty, and it makes this incredible contrast between the capital and its unbelievable wealth, and then here the people who are in abject poverty out that support all of that. And so it really points out the horror, and that's the story that gets unpacked, the horror of greed and what it does and how it's destroying the culture there. But one of the interesting things about the way it portrays the contrast is that it's so easy to point to those people who are rich. And we even have our term, don't we? It's the filthy rich. And that way it isn't about us, that greed doesn't really address me. So what we find is, both by the volume of times that the Bible talks about money and what we observe around us, is that there's a question that comes up. How do we deal with money in a way that is Christ-honoring? How do we do that? And so I would give you today two things. First, let's talk about the money trap. And then secondly, let's talk about the money tool. So I want you to turn in your Bible, if you would. Grab a Bible. If you didn't bring one, would you grab one from the chair racks that are there in front of you? And I want you to turn with me to the book of Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament, so if you hit Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you've gone too far. Go back. In the chair Bibles, it's found on page 670. Malachi chapter 3, page 670. We're going to start at verse 6. So Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 6, I'd like you to follow along. It's also going to be on the screen. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So let's talk first then about the money trap. And really, it is about the issue of greed. The first thing I'd like to point out about greed is that greed is blinding. That's the first trap. It's blinding. Well, how so? So again, I would point out to you that even though, again, sexuality gets us in trouble a lot of times, and the Bible talks about it quite a bit, it's about 20 times more than that that the Bible talks about money. And so the idea is that it addresses the issue of following hard after God. That's what our text is. The people were moving away from God, and he says, how have you moved away from me? Now, God could have answered that question anyway, but he said, you're robbing me, verse 8. You're robbing me. Now, the word rob is a really interesting word. It actually is a word to despoil or to pillage, to plunder someone. And so, you know, here's God. And God says, you're plundering me. You're conquering me. You're taking away all my stuff. Really? They say. I mean, look at the question back to him. How in the world can we, mere human beings, be plundering the Almighty God? How can that happen? And he gives the answer. You're failing to pay your tithes and offerings. You're failing to pay your tithes and offerings. So what is that? Why is that? How are we plundering God? Psalm 24:1 helps us to understand that. Psalm 24:1 says this, God owns everything. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. You see, God owns it all. It's all his, so it's not talking here. We're not primarily talking about giving this little amount. How much do I have to give? And trying to make that as small as possible. The issue is that everything is God's. He owns it all. And so what we're doing is we're plundering him because he has a purpose for you having money. He has an intention for us in our wealth, and that purpose is his glory. He has a cause that he invites us into to participate in. And so when we think it is our own, what we're doing is we're taking it from the intended purpose that he gave us, that is to make him famous, and we're co-opting it to be ours and for our comfort, for our benefit, for the things that we want, for our recreation, for all the things that we want. He gave it to us that he would be glorified. We're using it for our own stuff, and we have robbed him in doing so. Robbed him of the fame that he so well deserves, which is why he gives it to us. We steal it from his purposes and put it into ours. Now, we might say it something like this. You know, I've worked very hard for what I have. I work hard, and it's my money. And we have that attitude, and we approach it that way. But here's the issue. Really? Is it because you have worked hard that you have your wealth? Think about it with me. Where did your health come from? Where did your ability and talent come from? Where did the fact that you live in America come from? If you were born in the steppes of Nepal and you worked just as hard as you work now, how wealthy would you be? The answer is, not very. You'd be just trying to get your kids fed, and you'd be working very hard to do that. The point is, our wealth is an opportunity that God has given us in his sovereignty. What are we going to do with it? So if you are an investor and you manage a fund and people give money into that fund, you have some strategic things that you're trying to do and invest that money. What happens if you take that money and you decide to do lots of trips to go and see Switzerland and Tahiti and all over the place and you just spend the money on yourself? What happens? Well, it's called fraud, isn't it? And you're going to jail at some point. And the idea is, well, that's what we do. God has given this money to invest it for a purpose, and that is to declare his glory, and we've taken it and we've used it for all of our own stuff. And that's what we've put it to work in doing, our own comfort, our own entertainment. And the problem is, we just aren't even seeing it. We're not recognizing that this is a problem for us. So the number one trap is that greed is blinding. The number two trap, so look at the second one there. The number two trap is greed is pervasive. The Bible never says a good thing about debt, about incurring debt. There's not one positive statement in the whole of the Bible about debt. And yet, and especially, let's give an example. Proverbs 22:7 says this, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." So when we go in debt, we're enslaved to the lender. And who are we supposed to be enslaved to? We're to be slaves of Christ, aren't we? So when we go in debt, what we've become is we've shifted from being a slave here to being a slave here. We've become enslaved and we can't serve as the slave of Christ. Debt, in other words, steals the opportunity of being an effective slave to Christ. Remember, Jesus said you can't have two masters. You will love the one and you will hate the other. And when we become over-encumbered with debt, it draws our affections there. It pushes it there. So let's talk a little bit about debt. The average, if you have credit card debt, the average credit card debt in America is $15,700 if you have credit card debt. If you have a mortgage, the average mortgage in America is $168,000. If you have debt for a car, the average debt for a car is $27,000. If you have student debt, the average debt for student loans is $48,000. We're a culture of debt, and there's not one positive thing said about debt, and it does. We know. If you've ever been in really binding debt, you know. It enslaves you, doesn't it? It enslaves you. And so the idea is we're warned away from that. Has greed, which is in part expressed by debt, gripped us? What's the antidote for that? The Bible has one. It's a 10% tithe. The word tithe is tenth. It isn't some random amount. It doesn't just mean that you give a couple bucks. That's not a tithe. A tithe means 10%. And it a lot of times the Bible says tithes and offerings, which is true in our present text. Tithes and offerings, 10% and above is what we're being told here and what we're talking about. The way that we break the bondage of greed is to recognize that that's hard to do. And as a matter of fact, it's so hard, it's going to have you have to die to yourself. And that's the point. That I recognize that life is not supposed to be about me. It's supposed to be about him. And in order to do that, I have to die to myself. Thirdly, I want to point out that greed is heinous. Not only does it blind us, not only is it pervasive, but it is heinous. Look at verses 9 and 10. "You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." Now, let's talk about the storehouse idea there. Where was the storehouse at? What is he saying here? What's the storehouse? Okay, I couldn't hear that. Are you guys with me? I just need you to, you know, kind of let me know that you're actually there. What's the storehouse? Where was it at? It's attached to the temple, right? So here's the temple, and there's these rooms next to it, and the idea is you brought your offerings in, it went into the storehouse, and what was the storehouse? It was the place of the treasury. In other words, it's the place where they paid to be able to conduct the worship. The idea then is, what is a storehouse? It is about bringing into it the treasure of our life. Because out of the treasure is what we worship. We fund what is our delight, what is our joy. And that's what the treasury is about. So let me push into that a little bit. If you find it really hard to give away money, but you find it easy to buy clothes, what you worship is your image. Your joy comes from the way you look. If you get delight going out and spending money on clothes, but it's really hard for you to give money away. This is your delight. This is your storehouse. This is where you're getting your identity. This is the hope and joy of your life. If you go out and you have a rough time giving money away, and it's just hard for you to do that, but you can easily spend on hunting supplies. Okay, now he's gone to meddling. That's your delight. That's your storehouse. That's what you worship. If you get all kinds of positive things from spending money on hunting stuff, but it's really hard for you to give money away. That's the idol. That's what you worship. Now this talk, because it's meant to offend all, will now change tax a little bit. And if you look around at those folks and you say, you know, I don't know about those spendthrifts. They're spending money on that stuff and they're spending money on stuff. I don't know what's wrong with those spendthrifts, you know. And what is the real deal for you is your 401k is stacking tall. And you're really packing it away for retirement. Your savings account is huge. And you look at that and that's the place that you find your security. It's hard for you to give, but it's easy for you to save. Your security is not in God. It's in your accumulation. It's in your retirement account. It's in your trust, your hope, your delight is found there. So I would ask you, what's your storehouse? What is the place that you express worship by the way you use your money? Money tells that story. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus talked about greed when he told a story of a farmer who had this bumper crop. It was an amazing bumper crop, and so he needed to build a bigger barn. And he decided he was going to build a bigger barn, and here's how the message expresses it. And just then, God showed up and said, "Fool, tonight you die, and your barn full of goods. Who gets it?" That's what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God. Don't step into the trap of greed. A bank account won't stop cancer. Clothing, a house, all those comforts, all the recreation, it won't matter when life ends here. If we put our security in something that is really not secure, we don't really help our cause. We've pushed our hearts to a place that they're not meant to go. In the end, all of those things will fail, but one thing will not. Giving to build the kingdom of God will last for all eternity. Is your delight going more and more there? Is that your hope? So that's the money trap. Let's talk also then about the money tool. Let's look at the money tool. What's the first thing that money is to do? What's the first tool, the thing that it wants to affect? The money tool is look to shape my heart. That is what it's about. How do you break this bondage of the trap that we've just been talking about? It is by tithing and giving. Because, again, what we do is that brings us to the point of the cross. We're saying when we choose to really be sacrificial in our giving, life is not about me, and I have to die to me to do that. I have to give up thinking that life is all about what I want and what I have. And so I want you to turn to another passage with me. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8? If you're using a chair Bible, that's found on page 806. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, would you turn there? Page 806. All of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are about money. There's great lessons here, and we're going to look at just three verses today, verses 7 to 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 7. "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." So do you see there that this isn't about some law? It isn't about some minimum standard of giving 10%. Here, what we find is that there's this opportunity of being able to use our money to demonstrate in a practical fashion what we really love. And we're to measure that. We're to look at that. Even there's a comparison there to look at other people. Jesus said, where your money is, your heart will be. Which did he say first? Where your heart is, your money will be? Where your money is, your heart will be. See, money is a tool that leads us to put our heart somewhere. And so if you wait until you feel like it, you're not obeying Jesus. You're not seeing what he's really calling us to do. Okay, so let me see if I can make this practical, because I want to make sure that you understand. This isn't about you. It's about me. It's about us. It's about every one of us. We have those things when we grow up in a home that we, you know, our parents are like this, and we tend to be like that, and then other things they do that way, and we do a very different way. Well, I have one of those very different ones. My family, and still is a big deal, they bought like really nice cars. And my parents, growing up, bought a number of brand new cars. I've never bought a brand new car in my life. So, you know, they did that. They keep really nice cars. My siblings, they still do. They buy really nice cars. That's a big deal to them. Not for me. Nope, get rid of the cars. So we wanted to put the real, whatever that thing is. No cars. Now we want to do that. I buy old cars. Matter of fact, I'll tell you, that one car I bought was brand new to me. It was 28 years old. Kidding not, it was. That was our only family car. We bought a 28-year-old car. It was awesome. I'll tell you about it sometime. We tend to buy cars that are like 8 years old. We pay cash for them. Can you hear I'm pretty prideful about this? I don't spend much money on that. Those people over there, they're the greedy ones, right? But let me tell you something. Kim and I, we have a $500 backpacking tent that weighs less than 3 pounds. It's awesome. Our backpacking tent, it folds up to this little spot. It's a four-season tent. You can go out, and it's been tested in a wind tunnel. It'll withstand a 90-knot crosswind. You can go and climb Mount McKinley with this thing. You can go and climb Everest in this. It's a full-on four-season. Do you think I love backpacking? What we love, we don't have trouble spending money on. It isn't that you have to get rid of all the other stuff. That's not the point. Are you growing more and more love with Jesus? And is it demonstrated in your checkbook? This isn't about trying to get money. As your pastor, it's about saying, where's your heart at? If your money isn't here, your heart isn't here. If your money isn't after Jesus and the kingdom, I'm sorry, but you don't believe him. You might say you love him. Your checkbook says otherwise. And it isn't the checkbook that I'm worried about. It's your heart. Where are the affections of your heart if your money is not here? Everyone has their heart set on something. And whatever we made our treasure, we don't have a problem spending on it. We just don't. So is Jesus your treasure? Are you really sacrificing because you've come to know and love him with all that you are? Money is a tool to be used. It is to guide my heart, but secondly, it's to guide my outlook as well. See, what was Jesus' principal tool in rescuing you? It was sacrifice, wasn't it? He sacrificed himself to rescue you. So if that's Jesus' tool to demonstrate his love, then it has to be our tool as well, doesn't it, if we're going to be like Jesus? So are we in a place of sacrifice? To be like Jesus, I use the same tool. It is to sacrifice. It doesn't mean we have to impoverish ourselves. No, that's not the point. But the idea is that his sacrifice is a demonstration of his love. Likewise, my sacrifice is a demonstration of my love. Look at verse 8. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. I want to test the sincerity of your love. This isn't about some amount. It isn't about a percentage that you have to give. It's not about a law. This is much harder than a command. It's much harder than a command, and it's much harder than a set certain percentage. It's the idea of how do I get my heart to be in this place, to go that way, to keep going that way. Remember, there's two great commands, just two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what the money given in the kingdom is doing. It's expressing that I love God, and it's taking and making him famous to the ends of the earth so that God's glory is spread across all the earth. It's accomplishing those two great commands. That's why we give. So let me just illustrate that for you a little bit. So we're not having a special offering, but pretend we are, all right? So we have a pretend, we have an offering that we were asking you to give to, and we say, okay, what we want you to do is grab that little slip of paper that you used earlier, and you know, I want you to write down an amount on it that you feel like this would be tough to give. Put that amount down, okay? Now cross that out and double the amount. And then ask yourself, does this give me, this is called the big gulp test. Does this make you do a big gulp? Does your giving amount pass the big gulp test? And let me ask you the question this way. Does Jesus' sacrifice pass the big gulp test? So when we look at our giving, does it pass the big gulp test like, wow, I've got to die to myself to do this? You see, money is a tool to shape my heart and to guide my outlook, to point it toward others. Third, money is a tool to fill me with hope. So let's go back to that storehouse idea. Remember the storehouse? It is the place of what we treasure. And so let's look at a story that illustrates that idea. In Mark, when we were going through it, and in all the Gospels, Jesus at the end of his life has come and he enters, and we call it the triumphal entry. He enters into the city of Jerusalem. There's a huge celebration as he's coming in. It's Palm Sunday that we celebrate that. And he's going into the city. Where does he go next? When he goes into the city, where does Jesus go? He goes to the temple. And what does he find in the temple? There's all this corruption, isn't there? And he gets mad about it. He's throwing over the tables. It says he takes a whip and chases the people out. I don't suppose that made him very happy. He was very unhappy with the greed and all of the stuff that was going on in the midst of the temple. And he sent them out. And then what did he say? He said, you destroy this temple and in 3 days I will build it again. And they thought he was talking about that building. But what was he talking about? He said, me. Destroy this temple. And in 3 days I will raise it up again. Why did he do that? Because Jesus had a treasure that he wanted to put in his treasure house. What is the treasure that Jesus had? What is the thing that he was sacrificing for? What is the thing that Jesus treasured? It's me. It's me. Jesus sacrificed his all because you are his treasure. He came after you. He wanted you. You are his treasure. He came to pay so that you would know, that you would be forgiven. And so what he's saying is, I'm the temple of temples. I am the priest of all priests. I am the delight of all delights. And when we put our delights somewhere else, we're going to a false god. We're going to idolatry. We're going to something that won't last. It won't satisfy. It will never get us where we want to go. Never. He is it. So step back today and let me ask you some questions. When was the last time you asked yourselves, do I really need all this stuff? Am I being overly selfish in my spending? Am I being more and more Christ-like in my sacrifice? You see, perpetually checking ourselves is necessary because there's such a blinding effect to greed. And don't do it alone. We're so private about our money, we won't talk to anybody else. We won't ask them to hold us accountable, though the Bible warns us that we're blinded to this whole issue. Is the church, is the kingdom, is the temple, Jesus, more and more your treasure? So if you look at your giving today, is it more dramatic than it was a year ago? Or have you been given the same amount for the last 10 years and you're comfortable in it and you've even maybe had just some sense of pride? If I looked in your checkbook, would I see that the kingdom is more and more the priority and desire of your heart? You see, we won't arrive on this item any more than we'll arrive on any others. I have to keep working to learn to be a person of prayer. I have to keep working to learn to be this or that, or do put in any of the attributes that Christ would call me to put on. We won't arrive at it, but the idea then is, are we maturing? And the best definition that I've ever come across for maturing is that it's direction and motion. We're continuing to move. So if you're in some stayed position, that's dangerous. You're not falling more in love with Jesus. Is there movement in your sacrifice? Are you moving so that your heart is more delighted in giving than it ever was before in your life because you're more and more in love with Jesus? It's easy to give what we're falling in love with. Are you falling in love with Jesus? There's truly no other security like the security of generosity in the kingdom of God. I mean, think about it. You don't have to dust it. You don't have to fix it. You don't have to repair it. You don't have to ever do anything with it. You just give it away. Generosity to the kingdom, building the kingdom, is secure not only in this life, but in the life to come. So we set our hearts on a thing. We can give to it easy. Jesus' sacrifice passes the gulp test, does ours. We're in bondage until Christ is our all. Money won't provide security. But he can. He can. Make him your treasure, and it will be ultimately secure. Let's pray.